Baltimore, get excited. It's time for the Word of God, the Greater Church of the Risen Savior Ministries, where Bishop Victor Folks and Dr. Denise Folks serve as pastor, is on the air. We are happy to bring you good news. Jesus loves you. Now let's go into His Word.
Sunday, 8 o'clock a.m., 11 o'clock a.m., and then at 5 p.m. is live at 5 from 5 to 6 p.m. Every Wednesday, 12 noon to 1 o'clock p.m., and Wednesday night, midweek worship from work to worship, 7 o'clock p.m. I encourage you to join us in any of our worship experiences, a church reaching generations for Christ. Remember, a church where it's okay to not be okay. God bless you.
Name, we thank you. God, we believe tonight that you're the God of all gods. There's none like you. God, we ask you right now to bind the adversary, reverse everything that Satan has set loose in somebody's life. Father, in Jesus' name, drive out the mayhem, the madness, and the mess. Give somebody a miracle tonight. Father, I'm asking you right now, let signs and wonders follow the preachment of your word. Oh, my God, I know you're able. Break every yoke and bind every fetter. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. God, I ask you right now to have your way. Have your way in this place. Step into the prisons. There are men who are behind bars, oh God, who are not guilty of what they've been charged with. But I know you're able, God, to overturn charges and conviction. That's the kind of God you are. And I'm asking you right now to have your way in the penal institution. Oh God, step into the justice system that very seldom meets out justice. But God, I know you're able. I know you're able. I know you're able to break yokes tonight. Save and deliver. Break into the crack houses and the drug dealers' houses and the shooting galleries. And tell that man, tell that woman, put that needle down. They don't need that. God, deliver somebody. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Go into the crack house. And, oh, God, help that man. Help that woman throw away that crack pipe. In the name of Jesus. Go down in somebody's basement where they're hiding from the family. God, right now, right there in upper middle class America, I need you, God, to touch right now. Somebody's praying for a deliverance. Ooh, somebody's praying for a husband. Somebody's praying for a daughter. Somebody praying for a son. God, tonight, help us, help us, help us. Fix it tonight, and the glory shall be yours. Hallelujah. Help somebody to realize tonight that they need because they are overcomers. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And we thank you. Baptized with your spirit tonight. Ah, God. Reclaim the backslider. Save the sinner. Set the captive free. Charge this atmosphere with love. Change somebody's attitude. In the name of Jesus. And the glory shall be yours. Hallelujah. Come on and clap your hands into the Lord. And tell God thank you. Worship Him. Come on and thank Him. Hallelujah. Oh, sweet wonder. You're going to see it again. Oh, sweet wonder. Ah, yeah. Jesus, the Son of God. Come on, come on, come on. Oh, how I love Him. on this evening. Come on, clap your hands. Turn with me in your Bibles to the 12th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 12, verse 5. Amen. God is kind. He's kind. He's kind. And what I discovered in his kindness, he doesn't have to be kind to me. Amen. Praise him. But because of his mercy and his grace, he affords me his favor. Thank him for it. Jeremiah 12, verse 5. You find these words. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied you, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest they weary thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? God is kind. Tell your neighbor the horses are coming. Jeremiah, this weeping prophet of God, had been charged with an awesome task, like to call prophetic ministry. God called him from his mother's womb. As a matter of fact, to confirm and to reaffirm Jeremiah's call, Jeremiah's career, God said to him, before I formed you in the belly and before I called you from the womb, I ordained you. I called you and I ordained you to be my prophet. Before your mother knew what you were going to be, I had already put my assignment on you. Before your mother and your daddy had any idea of your stature, I had already put my stamp on your forehead. I made you my prophet. This is not something you have to go and study and prepare yourself for. I gave it to you on your entrance into the world. Because I marked you for prophetic purpose. And I've given you what you need to stand before the people of Israel. Jeremiah, I'm certain, was excited concerning his assignment after he got over all his low self-esteem and his so-called insecurities and his so-called not sure. Is this for me? Am I doing this because my daddy was a preacher? Am I doing it because I grew up around preachers? After he overcame all of that foolishness and came to grips with the fact that this is what God called me for, when he made up his mind, he's going to stop running and shucking and jiving and making excuses. All right. Talking about, I don't measure up. Sometimes when God calls us to assignment, most of us, if not all of us at times, try to measure and compare ourselves to other people who we think got it going on. And when the truth of the matter is, when God gives you your gift is just as important and as valuable as the other person's gift. I don't believe God has no big gifts, little gifts.
That's right, that's right.
I believe whatever God has gifted you with, it's your and my responsibility to sharpen the iron. It's your gift. It's your responsibility and my responsibility to, if you will, to polish what you have, to build upon it. It's your responsibility, whatever your gifting is, it's your responsibility, if you will, to nurture it and to grow it. The Bible says your gift will make room for you and bring you before great men. But you got to know how, if you will, to be a steward of the gift that God has placed in you. I dare stand in the night and declare over you that every one of us have been given the gifts of God. There's not a person in this room that God has not gifted or has not gifted with some type of gift to be used for his glory. But the gift must also be tried. Or should I say, the gifted must be tried. The individual who possesses the gift must be tried. Too many of us expect this thing to be handed to us on a silver platter. But I hear God say, no, you got to be tested. And it's through the testing and the suffering that we began to understand something of God's character and God's nature. It is through our test and through our trial where we make full proof of our gift or our anointing. And I can't stand here tonight and tell you what your gift is. That's something you and God got to work out. But I can give you a heads up how you know where your gifted area is. The very area in which you feel a compulsion and a sense of I can't resist it, that's what God has called you to do. If by chance you think you are gifted for one thing, but you can do without it, that ain't your gift. But if by chance what you have in you won't let you alone when you left it alone, when it keeps bothering you when you're not bothering it, that's a sure sign God got you on his agenda. And you cannot allow what people think about you or know about you stop you from operating in your gifting. Right. Tell your neighbor, you ain't stopping me.
Right.
You can't even allow your own personal sin stop you from operating in your gift.
Right.
Because if God called you and anointed you as a sinner, why are you in sin? Why are you in your mama's belly? What makes you think God can't use you in spite of your situation? God didn't call you to be perfect. He told you to be pardoned. God didn't say you had to fulfill all the perfection of the law. All God said was you got to trust him. And I discovered in your weakness, he manifests his strength. And it's through weakness and through struggle that God steps forth with supernatural manifestation. And he does that, Paul says in Corinthians, so that no flesh can glory before him. I got nothing to glory about. I got nothing to brag about. I got nothing to lay claim on. Whatever gifting I have, whatever level of gift I have, I cannot claim any ownership of it in the sense that it's my gift. I got to give God glory. And as a matter of fact, whenever you discover that God has anointed you for sacred service, God has anointed you with a gift, that ought to humble you to know that here I am, a wretch undone. No God on my side, and God looks beyond my faults and looks past my failure and decide he's going to clean me up and set me up and prop me up and use me for his glory. That's enough right there to bow my head and cry, holy, 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 holy. Jeremiah is the vessel, a vessel of God. And the beautiful thing about Jeremiah is he's not the only one that God has ever laid his hands on. I like that because sometimes some of us get to the place where we think we're the only pebble on the beach. But I slipped by to tell you, you need to take a walk down the beach and start counting pebbles. Because God got pebbles you know nothing about and that you can't even number. And all God got to do is pluck one from the shore and pick that one up and call it whatever he desires it to be. Anybody know he's able? God can pick a pebble up and call it bishop. God can pick a pebble up and call it pastor. God can pick a pebble up and call it president. God can pick a pebble up and call it attorney. God can pick a pebble up and call it lawyer. God can pick a pebble up and call it a surgeon. God oftentimes pluck people out in order to pull them or put them where he wants them to be in service. I'm here tonight and you're here tonight in whatever capacity you're in because God plucked you out.
Yes, sir.
But then you need to understand that whatever God gives you, he also burdens you with responsibility. When God gives you, you're not like ordinary, everyday people. Because God has not only anointed you and God has gifted you, but God has also called you out unto himself. So that your gifting will not allow you to enjoy too much of other company. Sometimes you're in a crowd, but you really don't want to be there. Sometimes you're around certain people, but you think you're really not listening to what they say because your mind and your ear is tuned to the mouth of God. As a matter of fact, in your best moments, your best times is when you're alone with God, nobody bothering you, nobody saying nothing to you. All you're doing is hanging out with God, God talking to you, you talking to God, enjoying his very presence because God has set you apart for sacred service and sacred duty. And when you know God has anointed you and has gifted you and has called you for his purpose. Thank you, kind spirit. It's sometimes difficult to get along with people who on the ordinary everyday level who can always find satisfaction in earthly mundane activity, whereas in your own spirit you know it's not a sin, but in your mind say, this just ain't me. Are there any folk in here like that? It ain't nothing wrong with the part, but this just ain't me. Come out and shout, this ain't me. Ain't nothing wrong with the football game, but this just ain't me. I really have no. When I was out there, I did enjoy, but now I got myself in a place where that stuff don't even bother me. No, somebody shout, that ain't me no more. Jeremiah could not enjoy his surrounding because God had put a spirit of asceticism on his life. That's a big word to mean separate. God had called him out. And when God called you out, it's hard to go back in what God called you out of. If you ever get called out of sin for real, you ain't going back. If you ever get called out to straighten up your life, you ain't going back. If you ever come out under the unction of the Holy Ghost, you ain't going back. Because once God calls you out, he gives you a disdain for the very thing he called you out of. But Jeremiah soon finds out being called out, being set apart, ain't enough. That his being called out does not exempt him from, if you will, depression. It does not exempt him from discouragement. It does not exempt him from a sense of low self-esteem. Right here in this text, Jeremiah is feeling kind of low at this point. To the point now he feels like his life and his ministry counts for nothing. His enemies are getting the best of him. And it looks like God has abandoned him. Jeremiah begins to do what most of us do when things start looking shady, shaky, and shabby. He began to moan and began to complain about his situation. He begins to talk to Yahweh about how bad things are going in his life. I imagine he says something like this: every time I take one step forward, it looks like I take 20 back. I imagine he says something like this: why is it that I'm the only one that's not having prophetic prosperity? I imagine he says something like this: nobody seems to get along with me. I imagine he says something like this: Lord, I'm the only one that's living righteous, living holy. I imagine Jeremiah began to beat himself up and to put himself down, and at the same time began to doubt God's purpose for his life. Because every now and then when God lays his promises on you, your promise season goes through a season of nothing happening. Oh yeah, God can speak a word into your spirit and you know it's God, but then there is a season where nothing seems to happen. It seems like God has forgotten the promise that he made you. But that's the time I'm here to tell you, God is really testing your patience, your stamina, and your steadfastness. The Bible says that God spoke to Jeremiah. How many know God is polite enough to listen to you and allow you to complain and to moan and yes, and to have a hissy fit, if you will? And God, then once you get finished all of your, I can't handle this, I can't take this, I can't go any further, then I hear God says this to Jeremiah. He kind of chides him. He says, if you cannot contend with the footmen, if you can't run with footmen, if you can't run with that which is your equal, if you can't handle that which is on your level, if you can't handle that which is akin to you, then I want to know one thing: what you're going to do when the real race comes? What you're going to do when the horses show up? Because the horses are coming. In other words, God was saying to Jeremiah, it's going to get even more difficult. If you think you're catching hell now, just wait a little while. There's coming a stampede of trouble. There's coming a stampede of pressure. There's coming a stampede of discouragement. There's coming a stampede of persecution. And I want to know, Jeremiah, if you cannot deal with the mere footmen, how you going to handle the galloping stallions? Then he said, not only do I want to know how you're going to handle the galloping stallions, but if you can't make it in the land of peace, which you have called your own land, I want to know what you're going to do when you get in the wilderness and you falling out in the wilderness, stumbling and falling, and you have to make your bed in the wilderness under the blue ether of the sky. I want to know what you're going to do, Jeremiah, when you have to cross Jordan and out of nowhere Jordan swells up on you and its torrent and its current seeks to take you out. How are you going to respond then? Well, I tell you as I close what you need to do when the horses start coming. I want to tell you, when the horses start coming, keep running. You don't have to run as fast as they run. Just keep running. You ain't got to run ahead of them. Just run your lane. Just do your thing. When it looks like everybody else is prospering ahead of you, you keep on doing what you're doing. And understand that if God be for you, he is more than the whole world against you. I wish I had a praying house this afternoon. I got to go, but listen here. Jeremiah, I need you to understand that trouble is real and tests and trials are certain. But you need to understand you're not running alone. I think that's good news. You're not running alone, because you got somebody who will help you run the race. This is not a relay race. This is not a running dash race. This is a Hall of the Old Country race, a cross country race. This is a race to the end. This race is not contingent on who starts out the fastest, but this race is measured on who finishes the race. And all I need you to do, Jeremiah, when you're running, start pacing yourself. And this is how the child of God paces himself. He gets into a prayer position and he prays with everything in him, as if prayer and God is the only solution to your problem. But you run with everything in you, with the understanding, if it's going to get rain, I got to run it. I can't pass my baton off to Zell. I got to hold on and keep my pace. Thank you, Jesus. But not only must I pace myself, I must have an attitude of persistence. I remember when I used to run cross country in high school, one thing the coach said, when you run and you begin to feel winded, whatever you do, don't stop running. He said, keep on running, because if you keep on running, you'll get a second wind. You don't hear me? I said, this man got to be crazy. I've run every bit of wind in me out of me. But Coach Cole said, run. Run, Gilead, run. Pick up those legs. Pick up those feet. Don't you stop running. I said, that's easy for you to say. You've been running a long time. He said, keep running. But I noticed as I kept running, stamina began to build up. Wind began to build up. I need not tell you the rest of the story. I made it all the way to our final destination, because it doesn't matter what happens on the journey. The only thing that matters, you gotta make up mind that I'm going all the way. I'm going to see it through. run on with that child. I know it seems like the more you get them out of trouble, the more trouble they keep getting in. Well, I just want to tell you, keep running. Don't stop running. Don't stop running. Don't stop running. Because after a while, oh yeah, you're going to reach the finish line. After a while, he will be able to run by himself. Come on, shout glory. I don't know about you, but I'm running for Jesus, and I ain't got time yet. Had some heartaches, had some disappointment, been right on, been talked about, made some mistakes, committed some sin, but I'm still running. That the footmen are not the final contestant, but the horses are coming. And I just believe the greater the trial, the greater the reward, the greater the suffering, the greater the shout, the greater the suffering, the greater the blessing. Is there anybody here know that what's coming down your pike, the devil can't stop it, your enemies can't deter it, your family can't cheat you out of it, because what God got for you, come on, shout glory, tell your neighbor, I might be a late runner, but I'm running, come on, shout glory, I might be a late runner, but I am running, and I refuse to turn around, come on, shout glory, get on your feet and give God praise.
Thank you for tuning into the Greater Harvest Baptist Church Worship Hour. Our church is located 1617 West Saratoga Street, where the Reverend Earl D. Gilliard Sr. is the pastor. We encourage you and invite you to join us in any of our worship experiences every Sunday, 8 o'clock a.m., 11 o'clock a.m., and then at 5 p.m. is live at 5 from 5 to 6 p.m. Every Wednesday, 12 noon to 1 o'clock p.m., and Wednesday night, midweek worship from work to worship, 7 o'clock p.m. We encourage you to join us in any of our worship experiences, a church reaching generations for Christ. Remember, a church where it's okay to not be okay. God bless you.